Unfortunately, Walsh Jesuit did not make it here, so let's say a prayer and hope that everything's okay. They were supposed to be here, so we don't know what happened with them. But in the lurch, we have been blessed by a young lady from Our Lady of the Elms, Hayden Kalmis, who I am told has a gift for extemporaneous prayer, and she will be offering our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us all here today. We thank you for bringing us here safely, and we pray for the safety of the Walsh Jesuit students who are supposed to be here. And we also ask that we are able to receive the message of the speaker today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hayden. Now it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Father Paul Rosing, who will introduce our esteemed speaker.
Good afternoon.
We're honored today to have our auxiliary bishop of our diocese, Michael Woost, to be our speaker. Bishop Woost is one of seven children. I think he's the second oldest, if I'm not mistaken. And it's a family that really believes in taking care of the vocation crisis, because three of the sons are priests. The other four all have families, including one of them who's studying to be a permanent deacon in our diocese. So we're certainly grateful to their family. If every family did that percentage. Anyway, but I think he has good stories to go with all of that, and he's going to share them now. So, Bishop Woost.
Thanks, Father. Yeah. Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon, Bishop.
Thank you for being here today. On Sunday, May 1st, 2022, I was driving from the seminary on the east side of Cleveland, where I live, and where I've been teaching for the past 24 years. I was driving to St. Mark's Parish on the west side of Cleveland, where I had been helping out for the past 2 years on the weekends. And I was probably about 5 minutes away from the parish when my cell phone rang, and I could see the number displayed on the screen in my car, and I recognized the 202 area code as being the area code for Washington, D.C. And because I had studied at Catholic University of America in Washington to get my graduate degree in liturgical and sacramental theology in preparation for teaching at our seminary, I thought this is one of my friends from, you know, my school days calling. And so being so close to the parish and needing to get there for Sunday morning mass, I thought I'm not going to answer the phone, which I didn't. Got to St. Mark's, got ready for mass, and was just about ready to walk out for mass when my cell phone rings again, and I look at it, same number. And I thought, I can't answer this now because I have mass to celebrate. So I went and celebrated mass with the community there, and after mass, when I went back into the sacristy to take off my vestments, I looked at my phone, and that same number had come up two times more during the course of mass. And I thought to myself, well, if this person really wants to talk to me, they'll call me back. And I got in my car and drove back a half an hour to the seminary. I had no sooner walked into my room at the seminary when the phone rang again. It was the same number. And so I answered it and said, hello, this is Father Woost. And at the other end, I hear this voice say, hello, Father Woost. This is Archbishop Christophe Pierre, the Apostolic Nuncio to the United States of America. How are you today? And I kind of hesitated a little bit, and I said, well, Archbishop, I'm fine. And he said, "Are you really?" And I said, "Well, yes, Archbishop, I am." I said, "I just returned from celebrating Mass at one of our parishes. I'm at the seminary where I live and teach, and I've just literally walked into my room." And he says to me, "Are you alone?" And I said, "I am." He said, "Are you sitting down?" I said, "I could be." He said, "Well, I'm calling on behalf of Pope Francis to tell you that our Holy Father has appointed you the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland." Well, I went dead silent. And after a few moments, he said, "Are you still there?" I'm like, "Yes, Archbishop, I'm still here." We spent about 20 minutes on the phone talking about what this would mean and how my life would change. And then he finally said to me, "Do you accept?" And it's like, how do you turn down the Pope, you know? And I said, "Yes, Archbishop, I do." I said, "What do I need to do now?" And he said, "Well, you need to call Bishop Mlesik." I said, "Does Bishop Mlesik know?" And he said, "Yes, I called and told him last night that I would be calling you this morning, so he knows." So as soon as I hung up with the Archbishop, I called Bishop Mlesik, and he didn't even say hello when he answered the phone. He just simply said, "You got the call." I'm like, "Yes, Bishop, I got the call." So, and he and I ended up going out to dinner that evening to talk about, you know, what this was going to entail. Before I hung up with Archbishop Christophe Pierre, he told me, he said, "This is under papal seal. You cannot tell anyone that the Holy Father has appointed you the auxiliary bishop until it is publicly announced in Rome. And you and Bishop Mlesik need to decide when that announcement is going to be made." So that was one of the things that Bishop Mlesik and I talked about that night when we got together for dinner. And we decided on not only the date when it would be announced, but also the date when I would be ordained as a bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland. And so the date it was going to be announced was going to be a week later. So I got the call from Archbishop Christophe Pierre on Sunday, May 1st, and we announced it on Monday, May 9th. So a little over a week later. I was not even allowed to tell my family that this had happened. And so actually, I'd asked Bishop Mlesik, "So when can I actually tell my family?" And he said, "Well, wait until the afternoon before the announcement is made." He said, "You can tell them then, but then you need to tell them they cannot tell anybody because the announcement will be made at noon in Rome, which will be 6 o'clock our time, 6 a.m. on Monday morning the next day." So so my family didn't find out until the day before it was announced. And, of course, my ordination was on August 4th, 2022. So this coming Monday, I will have been ordained a bishop now for 16 months. I'm relatively new at this. but in traveling around the diocese, you know, I've had a lot of people have asked me, "Well, how does one become a bishop? Like, what? How does this all come about? You know, how does one become a bishop?" As a matter of fact, the day it was announced at the seminary that I was going to be made the auxiliary bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland, one of our college seminarians came up to the rector, Father Lakovich, and said, "When did Father Woost apply to be a bishop?" You don't apply to be a bishop. Nobody in their right mind applies to be a bishop. You know, there's actually a whole process by which names are surfaced. So every 3 to 5 years, the bishops in any given region are asked to surface names of potential candidates. And then there's a very, from what I understand, a very kind of strict and secretive vetting process that takes place. So several years ago, evidently, my name came up and had been floating around Rome for a while. And eventually, the Congregation for Bishops had given a list of names to the Holy Father and the files of their vetting. And the Holy Father is the one who actually chooses. So the appointment does come directly from him. So what I wanted to share with you today is the actual ordination rite, because many people were not able to be there at the ordination. We had a pretty full cathedral, but it was by invitation only, knowing that we were going to have probably a significant crowd for this. So I wanted to share with you how it is that one becomes a bishop through the liturgy of the church and the celebration of the sacrament of holy orders. So I have a lot of pictures from my ordination. So if you can't see the screen, feel free to move your chairs around so that you're able to actually see what I'm talking about here. So I've entitled this, The Making of a Bishop Signifies a Task, Not an Honor. And that line actually comes from the ritual of ordination. It is one of the lines that is in the homily that's printed in the ordination rite. And it's a line that I focused in on in preparing for ordination, became a part of my prayer and my reflection. And actually, at the end of the ordination liturgy, I actually got to say a few words. But Bishop Mlesik also mentioned this particular line in his homily. And so it's kind of a significant line for me, and I'll explain why as we kind of go through this. But just to share with you what the ordination rite is like. And actually, if you're interested, this was filmed and live streamed by the diocese. It's still on YouTube. So you can actually do a search on YouTube for Cleveland ordination bishop, and the ordination comes up. It's about 3 hours long. So from start to finish, it's about 3 hours long. But the beginning of the liturgy you would recognize, because it looks like the beginning of any ordinary Sunday Mass, the regular introductory rites and the liturgy of the word. So what we have here is the end of the entrance procession and Bishop Mlesik coming in with the attending liturgical ministers. Two of my sisters-in-law were the readers, so I had asked my sister-in-law Carrie, who's married to my brother John, who is preparing to be a permanent deacon here in our diocese, and my sister-in-law Megan, who's married to my older brother Phil, to do the two scripture readings that were a part of the liturgy of the word. And then this is Deacon Bob Heron, who is the deacon at my brother Tom's parish. So my brother Tom, who at one point in time, his first assignment was down here at Immaculate Heart of Mary in Cuyahoga Falls. He is now the pastor of St. Brendan's in North Olmsted. And his deacon, Deacon Bob Heron, was one of the deacons at the ordination liturgy. So the beginning of the rites is all pretty much what you would expect at a Sunday Mass. But then after the gospel, there are 10 identifiable parts to the ordination rite for a bishop. So, and those parts include the presentation of the elect, so the presentation to the ordaining bishops of the bishop-elect, the person who is going to be ordained, and the reading of the apostolic mandate. So, in order for a bishop to be ordained a bishop, there has to be an official mandate from the Holy Father in Rome calling this person to episcopal ministry. So that's a part of the presentation of the elect. And then after that is when the ordaining bishop gives his homily. And then that's followed by a whole series of promises that the person who is going to be ordained needs to make. So if you've ever been to a diaconate ordination or a priesthood ordination, there's always a series of promises that those who are going to be ordained make. And the same thing is true of a bishop. There's a series of promises that the person who's going to be ordained a bishop is to make. And then after the promises, there's the singing of the Litany of the Saints. You'll see some pictures of that. And then the laying on of hands. So all of the bishops who are present lay hands on the person who's being ordained. In order to be ordained a bishop, you have to have at least 3 bishops present to do the ordination. So I had asked Bishop Malesic to be the principal consecrator, and I asked Bishop Roger Grease, emeritus bishop for auxiliary bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland, and Bishop Marty Amos, who used to be an auxiliary bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland before he became the Bishop of Davenport, Iowa, to be the co-consecrators. But then there were another of other bishops who were present for the ordination rite. But those three bishops needed to be there in order to bring about my ordination. So after the laying on of hands, then, there is the prayer of ordination itself, which is a rather lengthy prayer, and then an anointing with sacred chrism. So at the chrism mass during Holy Week, the bishop consecrates chrism, a sacred oil that has a perfumed scent to it, because to the oil we add balsam, and that oil is used in baptisms, in confirmations, in the ordination of priests and bishops, and in the dedication and consecration of churches and altars. So that chrism, that oil, is used on special occasions. And so the anointing takes place then. And then there is a presentation with the gospel book, and then the various insignia that signify a bishop's office. And you'll see pictures of that as well. And then the bishop is taken to the presbyterium, which is where the priests sit in the cathedral, and is given a place to sit there amongst the other bishops. Okay, so what I'm going to do is just very briefly kind of walk through all 10 of those, and you'll see some pictures. So for the presentation of the elect, I had asked Father Don Alexiak, who is the moderator of the diocesan curia and the vicar general from the diocese, to do the presentation. So, and in the ritual, it calls for the person who's going to do the presentation to go to the ambo and to say, "Most Reverend Father," addressing Bishop Malesic, "the Church of Cleveland asks you to ordain this priest, Michael Gerard Woost, to the responsibility of the episcopate." So you can see here in this picture, Father Alexiak at the ambo asking Bishop Malesic to ordain me a bishop. And here I'm standing in front of the cathedra, which is Bishop Malesic's chair. Bishop Malesic's chair in the cathedral. And on either side of me are my two brothers, Father Tom and Father Dave. So they sat next to me throughout the entire ordination ritual. So because the person who's going to be ordained a bishop is supposed to have two priests sort of attending with him. And so it was easy to decide which two were going to be with me. So my two brothers. So my brother, Father Tom, is the pastor at St. Brendan's in North Olmsted. And my brother, Dave, is the pastor of Divine Word in Kirtland. So after the presentation of the elect, then the Bishop Malesic said, "Is there an apostolic mandate? So do we have something from the Holy Father calling this person to be ordained a bishop?" And of course the response is, "Yes, we do." And so then he says, "Let it be read." Ordinarily, Archbishop Christoph Pierre, as the apostolic nuncio, would have been the one to present the mandate, but he was in Europe at the time. So his first counselor, Monsignor Seamus Horgan, who is right here at the ambo, was representing him, and he read the mandate from the Holy Father, Pope Francis, appointing me as the titular bishop of Serte and the auxiliary bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland. So every bishop has to have a diocese. And if you are an auxiliary bishop, Rome assigns you a diocese that no longer exists. So I'm technically the bishop of the Diocese of Serte. And if you were to ask me where is Serte, I could tell you it's in northern Algeria. And chances are I will never go there. All right? So you get your own diocese because every bishop has to have a diocese. So I have, at least in title, that's what titular bishop means. In title, I'm the bishop of the Diocese of Serte, which really no longer exists. and then auxiliary bishop. And you can see myself and my brothers seated there in the sanctuary next to each other, listening to Monsignor Horgan as he was reading the apostolic mandate. And this is the mandate. So it is done on a piece of parchment that's probably about this big. It is hand calligraphied. So you can see, you know, my name is right there. And the fact that I've been appointed to Cleveland is right in here. At the top of the mandate, this is all in Latin. So at the top of the mandate, it says Franciscus, Francis, Bishop, servant of the servants of God, you know, calls me. And then it's got all of this script here that's all a part of the mandate. Here you can see Monsignor Horgan handing me the document, and it is signed by Pope Francis. He signs in very teeny tiny print. His name is about this big on this huge document. But he himself signs the document. So Monsignor Horgan presents it to me, and then the ritual calls for the person who's been called to be a bishop to show the document to the other bishops who are present, then to show the document to the College of Consultors and the priests of the diocese, which is happening here, and then to show the document to the other members of the faithful. So this is me, this is my family, in these first couple of pews right here at the front of the cathedral, and that's me carrying the mandate around and showing them that, in fact, yes, Pope Francis has called me to be a bishop. So that's the presentation of the mandate. The mandate is actually framed and hangs in my office, you know, now. So it is something that that becomes kind of prominent in the life of a bishop, because it is this official document calling you to the order of bishop. And then after that is the homily. And so here you can see Bishop Mlesik preaching. My brothers and I are sitting here in one corner of the sanctuary. All the other bishops who were there for the ordination are seated in the presbyterium. And as a part of the homily, and there's a homily in the ritual book that the bishop can use, but he doesn't have to use it. It's kind of like a model homily. Bishop Mlesik kind of pulled a few things out of it, but obviously he gave his own spin to it. If you want to go back to YouTube and look at the video, if you're going to watch anything, listen to the bishop's homily, because it was a great homily, and really kind of gives you a sense of what it means to be a bishop. And most of the homily was addressed directly to me and calling me to be mindful of what this is all going to entail. And, you know, a lot of people think being a bishop is a great honor, but it's not about having this honorific title. You know, it's not about being a prince of the church. It's about being a servant of God's people. And that's why the homily says this is a task. This is a work that you're called to. It's a service to which you need to dedicate your life. So in the homily, in the ritual, it says, "You have been chosen by the Lord. Consider that you have been taken from among the people and appointed to act on their behalf in these things that pertain to God. For the title of bishop signifies a task, not an honor. A bishop must strive to benefit others rather than to lord it over them." So the life of the bishop is intended to be a life of service, you know, to be attentive to the needs of the people that he is called to shepherd. So if you do go back and look at the video, I mean, listen to Bishop Mlesik's homily, because it was very, very well done and very meaningful. I actually have a copy of this picture that I had blown up that hangs in my office downtown. Because to me, this was just a really moving moment of the whole ordination liturgy. And his words made such a big impact, you know, upon me. And it's one of my favorite pictures from the ordination liturgy itself. And then after that, the rite calls for the elect, me, to stand before the bishops who are going to ordain me and to make a series of promises. So this is an important part, and you can see where I'm standing on the steps. My brothers are standing a little bit lower than I am, but on either side of me, there is support. And it begins with this question, "Therefore, dear brother, do you resolve to carry out until death, with the grace of the Holy Spirit, the office entrusted to us by the apostles, and to be passed on to you through the laying on of our hands?" So Bishop Molesic, that's the first question of the promises that he asks. And essentially what that question is asking is, are you willing to allow yourself to be ordained? Are you willing to allow God to grace your life? Are you willing to take on, you know, this responsibility? And then the other promises, there's a whole series of questions. Do you resolve to proclaim the gospel of Christ faithfully and unfailingly? Because the primary task of the bishop is to be a teacher. It's to be a teacher. So to pass on the gospel and to help others to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Do you resolve to guard the deposit of faith, pure and entire, according to the tradition preserved always and everywhere in the church from the time of the apostles? Do you resolve to build up the body of Christ, his church, and to remain in her unity with the order of bishops under the authority and the successor of the blessed Apostle Peter? So one of the primary responsibilities of the bishop is to be a person of communion. So there is a unique relationship that exists among the bishops in the church, particularly with our Holy Father in Rome. And we are called to signify, to symbolize the communion of the whole church community and to build up that communion. Do you resolve to render obedience faithfully to the successor of the blessed Apostle Peter? Do you resolve as a devoted father to encourage the holy people of God and to guide them in the way of salvation together with the priests and deacons, your fellow ministers? Do you resolve for the sake of the Lord's name to reach out in kindness and mercy to the poor, to strangers, and to all those in need? Do you resolve as a good shepherd to seek out the sheep who stray and to gather them into the Lord's fold? Do you resolve to pray without ceasing to Almighty God for his holy people and to carry out the office of high priest without reproach? So those are the promises that the person who's going to be ordained a bishop makes. And I spent a lot of time prior to my ordination reflecting upon those promises and what they would mean for my life. As a matter of fact, part of the preparation for ordination is to go on retreat. And I went on a silent retreat for 7 days, for a week, at the Jesuit Retreat Center in Parma. And Bishop Marty Amos served as my retreat director for those days. And we spent all of those days pretty much reflecting upon the ordination liturgy itself and how the church sort of defines the ministry of the bishop. Immediately after the promises is what's called in the rite the Litany of Supplication, but it's the Litany of Saints as we would know it. The bishop is called to prostrate, so to lay down on the floor of the cathedral. My brothers were kneeling next to me. So to lay down on the floor of the cathedral while everyone else was engaged in singing the Litany of the Saints. And it's all about laying down your life, you know, willing to be servant to all of God's people. And then after the conclusion of the Litany of the Saints, then comes the laying on of hands. So I got up off the floor, went and knelt in front of Bishop Molesic. And you see Bishop Molesic here laying his hands. Nothing is said. It's all done in silence. It's a silent invocation of the Holy Spirit. After him, Bishop Roger laid his hands, and then Bishop Amos laid his hands, and then all of the other bishops who were there. So this is Bishop Milan, who was the former bishop of the Eparchy of Parma. He's now back over in Europe. You may remember Bishop Perez. So he was one of the bishops who was here. And Archbishop Schnur, who is the Archbishop of Cincinnati, and he's the metropolitan for our region. The oldest diocese in Ohio is the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. And so Archbishop Schnur sort of is responsible for gathering all of the bishops of Ohio together so that we can work collaboratively to build up the church here in the state of Ohio. We do a lot of work together. But all of the bishops who were there came and laid hands on me. And then after that is the prayer of ordination. And what's kind of unique about this is that the book of the Gospels, out of which the gospel was proclaimed for the liturgy, is held over the head of the bishop by two attending deacons. And so this is actually my book of the Gospels. I have this in my office at the seminary, and I wanted to use it. I'd had it for quite some time. I wanted to use it for the ordination ritual so that every day when I walk into my office at the seminary, I see it there. And it becomes a reminder of this. The gospel book is held over the bishop as a way of reminding him of the weightiness of the gospel, what it means to live out God's word and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So you see the deacons holding the book of the gospels over my head while all of the bishops there have their hands extended, praying the prayer of ordination. And the part that I have highlighted up here is the central part of the prayer of ordination where the bishop prays, "Now pour forth upon this chosen one the power that is from you, the governing spirit, whom you gave to your beloved son, Jesus Christ, and whom he gave to the holy apostles, who established the church in each place as your sanctuary, to the glory and unfailing praise of your name." So it's an invocation of the Holy Spirit that has been handed on since the time of the apostles. So in becoming a bishop, I became a successor to the apostles, which is kind of an amazing thing to think about. When I celebrate a confirmation with many of the kids and our young people in our parishes, I tell them the story of my own confirmation, that as my confirmation name, I chose the name of Peter because I was already thinking about the possibility of becoming a priest. And who would have thought back then when I was in eighth grade that not only would I end up becoming a priest, but actually becoming an apostle, you know, connected to Peter by the fact that I had been ordained a bishop, you know, and share in that apostolic ministry now. So the prayer of ordination is very long. It's very powerful. The deacons got a little tired holding that book because it's very heavy. But they did a great job with that. And then after the prayer of ordination is an anointing with chrism. And when a priest is ordained, his hands are anointed. So if you've ever been to a priesthood ordination, you see the bishop anointing the hands of the priest with chrism. When a bishop is ordained, the chrism is put on top of his head. So they wrapped a towel around my shoulders, and I didn't realize that Bishop Olesik had decided that he wanted a really large carafe of chrism. So I see him coming at me with this huge carafe that was filled with chrism, and he literally just poured it all over my head, and it's dripping down on my face and down onto, you know, and he rubs it in and everything. And as he's doing that, he's praying, "May God, who has made you a sharer in the high priesthood of Christ, himself pour out upon you the oil of mystical anointing and make you fruitful with an abundance of spiritual blessing." So again, it's kind of like a continuation of that invocation of the Spirit. You know, that God's anointing would enable the one who is being ordained a bishop to be able to be a source of blessing in the lives of those whom he's going to serve. So after the anointing with oil, I got to go back into the sacristy and kind of clean things up a little bit. So, and then, and my brothers went back with me. You can see us coming out now. So we are coming out of the sacristy after having wiped the oil off of my face and gotten some of it out of my hair and everything. We're coming back out for the presentation of the Gospels. And behind us were three of last year's fifth-year seminarians. So these guys had all been ordained deacons already. They were ordained priests last May. So this is Father Fabian, Father Chris, and Father Jeff. They were all guys that I had a relationship with in formation at the seminary, and they're carrying the insignia. One of them is carrying my ring, one is carrying my mitre, the other one is carrying my crozier. But the first thing that happens after the anointing is I went back out and was before Bishop Molesik, and he handed me the book of the gospel, so the gospel book that was held over my head. And he said, "Receive the gospel and preach the word of God with all patience and sound teaching." And then there's the presentation of the various insignia. So the presentation of the ring, the bishop said, "Receive this ring, the seal of fidelity, and adorned with undefiled faith, preserve unblemished the bride of God, the Holy Church." And that's the ring that I wear. So it's the ring that I was ordained with that the bishop put on to my hand. And this becomes a sign of, really, the marriage with God's people and God. You know, it becomes a sign of the relationship that I'm to have with God's church and with Christ. And then there's the presentation of the bishop's mitre, the hat that he wears. And as he was doing that, the bishop said, "Receive the mitre and let the splendor of holiness shine in you, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you may merit to receive an unfading crown of glory." So the mitre is a call to live a life of holiness. Every time I put the mitre on, that's what I think of, that I'm called to be a person of holiness, and I need to live that out. How can I shepherd others and help them to become holy if I myself am not growing in holiness? And so the mitre becomes a sign of that call to live a life of holiness. And then there's the presentation of the bishop's crozier. So receive the crozier, the sign of pastoral office, and keep watch over the whole flock in which the Holy Spirit has placed you as bishop to govern the church of God. So the staff, this is my crozier, is shaped like a shepherd's crook, so because it becomes a sign of the office of bishop. My family designed this and had this carved for me by Norbert Kuhn, who is a master woodworker. So they had this made for me. At the front of the crozier, right here, is my Episcopal coat of arms. So every bishop has a coat of arms, and at the bottom of the coat of arms is my Episcopal motto. And my motto is, "Reveal your presence." It is a line from the 11th stanza of a poem by St. John of the Cross. John of the Cross was a 16th century Carmelite mystic, doctor of the church, great teacher of prayer, who's had a significant influence on my life. And so my coat of arms kind of reflects the spirituality and my involvement with teaching and celebrating and teaching the sacraments and the liturgy of the church. And then the explanation of my Episcopal motto, when I wrote the explanation of my Episcopal motto, I quoted a number of scripture verses, and my family had all of the verses, the references to the verses included on each of these panels, and they came up with a little symbol that symbolized each of those scripture verses. And these were all etched into the wood with a laser beam. That's how the wood carver did it. He did it all with a laser beam. The crucifix up here is a depiction of a vision that St. John of the Cross had of the crucified Christ. And these two bands right here represent my parents' wedding rings. So every time I hold the crozier, I hold it right here. And both of my parents are deceased, but they are very much with me. in this ministry that has been given to me in the church. So this is really very, very special to me. This was presented to me by my family on the morning of my ordination. So that was the first time that I really saw it completed. It was on the morning of my ordination. And Bishop Malesic here is presenting it to me as a part of the liturgy. And then after the presentation of the crozier is then the seating of the bishop and the sign of peace. So here you have Bishop Malesic walking me back to the presbyterium and inviting me to take a seat. So there I am sitting with the mitre on, with the crozier and everything. And then after that, all of the bishops who were there exchanged a sign of peace with me. So you see Bishop Malesic and I here together and some of the other bishops coming forward. And that sign of peace is also a sign of welcome, of being welcomed into the College of Bishops and sharing in the Episcopal ministry with the other bishops of the church. And then finally was the celebration of Eucharist itself. So there's myself and all of the bishops gathered around the altar in the cathedral celebrating the Eucharist. And then after communion and everything, the rite calls for the newly ordained bishop to walk around the cathedral blessing the liturgical assembly. So after communion, I did that. Bishop Amos and Bishop Roger walked with me through the cathedral. And then I had an opportunity to stand at the altar and to make a few final remarks. And then that's the picture of my family that we took after the whole liturgy was over with. So you see my brothers there and the guys who are married, their wives are there and in-laws. So my sister Carrie's parents, in-laws, and my brother John's in-laws were there, along with my sisters-in-law. So that gives you a little bit of a taste of the ordination liturgy and all of the symbolism that goes as a part of that. Okay? So, we have questions?
We're announce a little.
Little announcements? Okay, fine. Give me a chance to have a little water.
Thank you, Bishop. Very enlightening, especially for those of us who have never been to that. So now we know what it's like. And just may take 3 hours and watch it. Our next First Friday Club gathering will be here on Friday, January 5th. Our speakers will be a panel of seminarians from our diocesan seminary. If you're listening to the podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $25 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can make a reservation via telephone at 330-535-7668. Or online at our First Friday Club of Greater Akron website using Eventbrite. The programming committee has put together a great speaker schedule for next year and promises a variety of interesting and engaging Catholic speakers, including Bishop Malesic, the Walsh University Chamber Singers, both the presidents of both Notre Dame of Ohio and Ursuline Colleges. There's a program brochure on the table up front, and there's also a subscription form for those of you who would like to sign up to join us on a regular basis. We hope many of you will take advantage of that. If you're not on our mailing list, please see one of our board members and give us your information, especially emails, and we will keep you apprised of what's going on. Please take some time to fill out the question cards, if you have them available, they should be available on the table, and hold those up, and our board members will pick those up. Any questions? Just hold them up, and we'll grab them. I want to recognize some folks today. If you are a first-time attendee to the First Friday Club, please raise your hand so we can welcome you. I want to welcome our students that we have here from Our Lady of the Elms and St. Vincent, St. Mary. Is Walsh here now? Oh, Walsh is here now. And Walsh. Sorry about that. And we also have students from St. Mary Elementary. Welcome, St. Mary. Raise your hand. Raise your hand, St. Mary's. There we go. Now we're going to have a question and answers led by First Friday Club Vice President Deacon William Yoho.
Bishop, what was your experience and what did it feel like when the bishop poured the oil on you?
It was wet. No, it's, and he used a lot. And because chrism has that perfumed smell to it, it smells like balsam. You know, it was just very apparent. It was probably one of the more powerful points in the whole ordination liturgy. And just to think about the idea that God calls each and every one of us to be anointed. We were anointed at our baptism. You know, we were anointed at our confirmation. I still very distinctly remember Bishop Pilla anointing my hands when I was ordained a priest. So it's a significant moment in the in the ordination liturgy, and to think that this pouring of oil on my head signifies an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a new way into my life for the service of God's people and what that all means. So, and the call to rely upon that anointing of the Spirit in order to be faithful to this calling and to this ministry.
This is a several-part question. When looking at your whole experience as a priest, what is your main mission?
I think for me, my main mission is really summed up in what has become my Episcopal motto, reveal your presence, where I believe that God has called me to be an instrument of God's presence in the lives of others. You know, so to be able to reveal that presence in everything that I do. You know, so not only in celebrating the liturgy of the church and celebrating the sacraments, but just in my conversations with others, in what I do with the people around me, how I live my life. You know, that my whole life would be a revelation of God's presence, but also that God calls me to be attentive to how God is being revealed to me through the lives of those around me. You know, and so part of my calling is really to be attentive to how is God working in the lives of the people that I encounter each and every day. You know, how is the grace of God being revealed to me through the people that to whom I minister or with whom I minister, you know, or who are ministering to me at some point or another. So really that whole idea of being attentive to the revelation of God's presence.
And what do you hope will be taken away from your bishop, your time as bishop?
Boy, that's a really good question. And again, it's only been 16 months. I hope that when people encounter me, that they encounter the joy of God's presence. I love doing what I'm doing. I love being with the people of the diocese. A lot of times people have asked me, so what's been like some of the most significant things that you've done? Well, I've been to places in the diocese. Next year I'll be celebrating the 40th anniversary of my ordination as a priest. Over the course of the past 16 months, I have been to parish communities that I have never been to in the entire time that I've been a priest or been alive, you know. And so just being able to go out and to be with the people of the diocese and hopefully to represent the joy of God's presence, the joy of our Catholic faith, to be able to represent the presence of Christ in the lives of people and in our communities. You know, I hope people get a sense of that and walk away with it, from that, you know, from their encounters with me.
Okay, another several-part question. How do you handle such a big challenge with so little time?
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. When people ask me, so what's been one of the biggest changes in your life? I've taught at the seminary for the past 24 years, and I'm still teaching, not as much as I was, but I'm still teaching a little bit at the seminary. When I was at the seminary, I never walked around with my cell phone, because everybody always knew where they could find me. I'd either be in my office or I would be in my room where I live at the seminary. So never walked around with my cell phone. Now I'm attached to it because I never know when there's going to be a call that's going to come in that I need to attend to. And right now, my calendar is running 2.5 years out. And I never experienced that, you know, as a priest. Usually several months out, but never years. So my calendar is now running 2.5 years out. And that doesn't even include the national meetings of the USCCB. I have meetings on my calendar for 2035. Yeah, because they schedule those meetings that far out to make sure that we would be present for them. So, but just my own personal calendar is now running 2.5 years out. So that's the whole time thing is really a challenge, because every day I need to make sure that I have time for prayer, you know, for sure. I need to make sure that I have time to attend to the tasks of the day, whether that happens to be in the office or being out in the diocese doing something like this or celebrating a liturgy someplace, that I have time during the day to be able to talk to family and friends. And I do because my family is very close. We all live in the Cleveland area. You know, I try to talk to at least one of my brothers every day, just to have that contact with family and friends. So it's a bit of a challenge, you know, it really is. But I think that's true for all of us. You know, I think most of us live pretty busy lives and, you know, trying how to handle your time commitments. You know, we do the best we can. Some days I do that better than other days.
That reminds me of what St. Pope John Paul II said is a reporter asked him, well, you know, if you have a busy day, how do you get all this done? And he said, well, you know, I start my day with prayer. And he says, well, what if it's a crazy busy day? He says, well, then I spend 2 hours in prayer. So the busier you get, the more prayer you need. So have people changed how they treat you?
Yes. So, I mean, even my brothers, there was a conversation that I had with one of my brothers, who's one of my priest brothers. I won't tell you which one, but I had a conversation with one of my priest brothers a few months ago. And in the middle of the conversation, he said to me, Mike, I'm not talking to you now as my bishop. I'm talking to you as my brother, you know? So, there has been a change, you know, obviously, in the way that sometimes people treat me. But it's been good. I mean, I have felt very supported by the people of the diocese. I have felt very affirmed. Every place that I've gone, I've been warmly welcomed. And, you know, the ministry that I do as a bishop has been greatly appreciated. So, yeah, even though some attitudes have changed, it's been good.
How are we doing on time?
One more?
Okay. This is a good one. Can you become Pope?
Anybody can.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's probably not going to happen, but so... In the church today, in order to become a pope, you have to typically, now you don't have to, but typically you need to be named a cardinal first. Although the College of Cardinals can elect somebody pope outside of their own college if they wanted to. So, but that's really a working of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not like something that you would, I think, actively seek. You know, I think that's really a working of the Holy Spirit. So, and I am perfectly happy being here in the Diocese of Cleveland, working amongst the people of our diocese. A lot of times I have people ask me, well, do you hope to be named Bishop of a diocese at some point in time? Like, can the Pope move you? Yeah, he could move me, for sure. But I have no aspirations for that. I am perfectly happy, you know, ministering here, acting as an auxiliary to Bishop Mlesic, and working with the people of the diocese. And this is the great joy of my life. And I think if it ever happened that I had to move, it would be a very difficult thing to do, because I have, in a sense, I have everything here that I need. You know, this community, my family, you know, the folks that love and support me, and just a great ministry, you know, at the seminary and amongst the priests of our diocese. So you can all pray that I stay, and I would be happy for those prayers.
I'd just like to say that this presentation has been very informative. I learned quite a few things, and it's also been very inspiring for me personally, and I think it has for everyone else. So thank you very much, Bishop. We greatly appreciate it.
It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms junior student, Shana Crawford, who will offer our closing prayer.
All right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, Master of both the light and the darkness, send forth your Holy Spirit upon our preparations for Christmas. We who have so much to do and seek quiet spaces to hear your voice each day. We who are anxious over many things look forward to your coming upon us. We who are blessed in so many ways long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy seek the joy of your presence. We are your people, walking in darkness, yet seeking a light. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Shana. Folks, make sure to grab some left of the desserts that remain on the table. Please feel free to get those. We can get some boxes from the kitchen if you would like. And we want to thank you all for coming, and hope that everyone has a happy, blessed Christmas season. And we look forward to seeing many of you next month. Thank you again.